The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Our reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. While Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. There he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night long and have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For Simon Peter and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. At the beginning of Mass, I said that today's readings had two themes, holiness and discipleship. We see the theme of holiness, especially in the first reading. The prophet Isaiah has a vision of the throne of God. He sees God like a great king on a high throne. And if you read elsewhere in Isaiah's book, you'll see that he never sees the face or the figure of God. He sees the train of his robe flowing down over a staircase that leads up to a throne where God is presumably seated. But what Isaiah does see clearly are seraphim, angels who appear to be made up of fire, their faces visible, and six wings of flame surrounding them. These angels fly around and past the figure of God's throne and cry out to each other, shouting in huge voices, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of angel armies." That's what the word hosts means when we say it in English. Hosanna in the highest. And Isaiah is overwhelmed by this appearance of the angels because they are so majestic, so powerful, and he hears their prayer and he records it. And the Jewish community took these words and adopted them and made them part of the worship of the temple. And Christians would do the same. They are the source of the Catholic Sanctus, which we pray just before the Eucharistic prayer. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. If you go to temple, if you attend a Jewish synagogue, you'll hear the same chanted in Hebrew. Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzavot. Melo kol hararetz kevodo. Now, in the early centuries of the church, a second verse was added. The church took the words that the children of Israel shouted at Jesus when he entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Those words were added and became the second part of the prayer for us. We call it Benedictus. Blessed is he. And so the two parts of praise joined together form an adoration of God, the Holy Trinity, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we praise the mystery of Christ become man, the incarnation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Many churches have those words inscribed on the walls of the sanctuary or the steps of the altar. And in fact, Catholic churches built in the traditional style often have three steps, as we do. One there at the communion rail, and two more here leading up to the altar. And at times you will see on the riser of the stairs the word holy or sanctus inscribed in letters of gold. So that as the priest goes up to the altar, he is struck with awe and humility to come into the presence of God. You can use this prayer outside of the Mass as part of your own devotions. People often do so to invite their guardian angel to praise God with them, to strengthen our prayers, especially when we come to adoration. Now, Isaiah's vision also has a second part to it, because these messengers of the Lord, because the word angel means messenger, are looking for someone else. God wants a human messenger to go forth into the world and proclaim his truth, his words. Whom shall we send? Who shall go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And he becomes the messenger of the Lord, a prophet. Though he's very conscious of his own weaknesses and sins and inadequacies. The same thing happens in today's gospel. This is one of the calls of the disciples. Now, Jesus called his disciples to him gradually. I don't mean simply that he called certain men at one time and other men at a second and a final group at the last. I mean, Jesus called his disciples to him one by one progressively. First, it was Peter's brother, Andrew, who said, come and see this man whom John the Baptist has pointed out to us. And Simon Peter began to listen to Jesus. During his free time, he would spend hours with him. He would hear his teaching, but he continued with his work. Later, the scene I've just described to you took place, and it results in Peter leaving everything and becoming Jesus' disciple completely, totally, full time. And how does that happen? Christ comes to him in the way that he can understand best. He comes to him while he's working. Peter has spent a night fishing in vain. He and his men haven't caught anything. They are tired, and they're washing their nets and preparing for another day when Jesus comes and teaches from Peter's boat. And then he asks Peter and his men to put out into deep water in the lake. And they think that simply Jesus wants to ride in the boat. But then he tells them to put out their nets and lay them down for a catch. And the fishermen say to our Lord, there's nothing here. We fished all night. There are no schools. There are no fish in the water. And they haven't had time to come back. And nonetheless, because Christ has asked, Peter has the nets put down. And immediately they become so heavy with fish But they've realized that this is an enormous school of fish, which would have been visible to them from the boat. So many that the boat is on the point of swamping with the weight of the catch. And the second boat is filled in the same way. Well, this is a sign that Peter, who makes his living by the sea, can understand. And so he falls to his knees in the boat among all the fish and says, "Lord, I'm a sinful man. You shouldn't have anything to do with me." And Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid. But from now on, I will make you a fisher of men." Now, these readings are a perfect introduction for us for Lent, which begins this week with Ash Wednesday. Lent is not just a preparation for Easter. Lent is a time when we work on our souls, all of us, young and old, men and women, priests and laity. We work on our souls so that we will understand and experience better the holiness of God and discipleship. And the way that we do that is by beginning this season as a whole church, undertaking certain acts of penance in common. So on Ash Wednesday, we receive the ashes on our forehead, which is the reminder that we're here on earth for only a short time. Dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. And with that sobering thought in mind, we undertake certain penances so that you and I are better able to experience God and to be disciples of Christ. So, this day, Ash Wednesday, is a day of penance. We begin with a penance that is universal and common to many different religious traditions. We fast and we abstain. What we abstain from is flesh meat, because meat is a dish of celebration. We don't know that. We don't appreciate it. Your parents did, or your grandparents, either during the Depression or the Dust Bowl that affected Canada and the United States in the 30s, or perhaps because your people, like most of ours, emigrated from other lands and came to a new world to experience a better life. So on this day of prayer and change and conversion, we don't eat the food of the rich or the food of celebration. And we don't eat meat specifically because we are remembering that Christ the Lord became flesh and offered his flesh and shed his blood for the life of the world. So on Ash Wednesday, if at all possible, we eat his flesh in the Eucharist, but none other. Fish is completely acceptable, but nothing from the meat or fowl families. That's a long-standing tradition. In the Catholic Church, our way and the law of the Church is that if you're over 14 and you're in good health, you abstain from meat. We also fast. And fasting, again, is a sign of renunciation, of putting order in our lives, of putting first things first, of working on our spiritual health, of remembering that we do not live to eat, we eat to live. And for us, the eternal banquet awaits. So we fast. Other religions do this. I'm sure that co-workers and colleagues and neighbors have explained their traditions with regards to fasting. We fast. On the second page of the bulletin, there's a graphic that we tried to reproduce for you to give you an idea of what this means. So for us, a fast is not bread and water, but rather you have one good meal. Whatever your main meal of the day is, have it. The two other meals are meant to be notably smaller, so that together they might be equivalent to one meal. So you're totaling two meals on Wednesday. You just divide them up into three. And we don't snack in between. And the tradition for that is, if you're over 18 and under 60, you fast. Now, if you suffer from some health problem or other or have special needs, then follow your medical routine. Do what's rational and intelligent, but make it a day in which you unite yourself to the rest of the church. Lent is usually a time, too, when we undertake some personal penance of our own. You give up something, or you take on something. You might give up candy or chocolate or the second cup of coffee or dessert or whatever it might be. All of those things are useful, but they can also become unimportant. What is going to make you a better person? What is going to convert you and turn you closer to Christ so that you can understand him better and reflect him more clearly? I always suggest to people, as I do in the first page of the bulletin today, go to Mass. Get up a little earlier and go to Mass before you go to work. If you're retired and you don't have to be out of the house, get up and go to Mass. That's a sacrifice. Mass is not a sacrifice. Getting up early, digging out, might be. Make that your Lenten work. That's very important to remind people of. This is a privilege that you should be partaking of. Many Catholics today, many of our Catholics today, think that you should only need to go to Mass twice a month, or one in four. The envelopes that get pushed through the letter slot at the rectory are not just because people have the flu. When you leave this world and stand outside the doormat of heaven, explain that you thought twice a month was enough. See how that works for you. Let me know later. This is the time to correct such things. This is the time to make an effort. What you do for Lent, what you have to give up, or what you have to take on, is your own private business. If you want to talk about what you're giving up to a friend, fine. But generally, the penances that are most useful are the ones we don't tell anybody. They're those personal things that we know we should be doing or shouldn't be doing that we need to work on. So put some thought into it. Another devotion that we offer during Lent will be the Stations of the Cross on Friday nights. It may be impossible for you to get to morning Mass because you're getting your spouse and the kids off to school and work, taking care of someone who's elderly or ill at home. So morning Mass may not be an option with the best of intentions on your part. Well, for you and for anyone else who's free, Friday nights, 7 p.m., the Stations of the Cross. A beautiful devotion. No sermon, no collection. What more can you ask? And this year, you can actually see the stations. You'll be able to follow the story. And you find that as you make the stations of the cross, you learn how to pray. You learn how to pray on your own. Why? Because all of the distractions that you have, everything that you think of, while you're trying to follow the stations of the cross, gets braided together. You say, Lord, there I was again, and I'm thinking that I have to bring the car in and get the oil changed. I have to pay this bill. I have my brother-in-law coming over on the weekend, whom I don't get along with. All of those things that are ordinary and that fill up our minds, you bring them right back to Jesus, and you say, and here I am trying to think of you carrying the cross and falling in the mud and being spat upon, and I have it easy. And you did all this for me. And that's what I have to remember. And that's what I want to learn from. So the stations are a terrific way to learn how to pray. So this is the week that is before us. I realize that it seems that Christmas was only 10 days ago. I'm sorry, can't do anything about it. But we can make a good Lent. And so that's what I invite you to do. If you make a good Lent, you'll be happy. You'll be stronger than you are today, and you'll be better able to take on the unexpected when it happens. That's the purpose of all these penances, isn't it? It's not just to make up for sins in the past. It's certainly not to buy credit against sins from the future. It's to make us stronger and better prepared when the unexpected and the unwanted and the unthinkable happens in our lives. These are the things that help to make our faith rest on a strong foundation in our character and in our relationship with God. And that's why the church recommends all of this to each of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.